Our confessional portion this evening is taken from the Belgic Confession in Article 24, which speaks on the subject of man's sanctification and good works. Found on page 80. It says, "We believe that this true faith, being wrought in man by the hearing of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Spirit, regenerates him and makes him a new man, causing him to live a new life and freeing him from the bondage of sin. Therefore, it is so far from being true that this justifying faith makes men remiss in a pious and holy life, that on the contrary, without it, they would never do anything out of love to God, but only out of self-love or fear of damnation. Therefore, it is impossible that this holy faith can be unfruitful in a man. For we do not speak of a vain faith, but of such a faith which is called in Scripture a faith working through love, which excites man to the practice of those works which God has commanded in his word. These works, as they proceed from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable in the sight of God, for as much as they are all sanctified by his grace. Nevertheless, they are of no account towards our justification. For it is by faith in Christ that we are justified, even before we do good works. Otherwise, they could not be good works, any more than the fruit of a tree can be good before the tree itself is good. Therefore, we do good works, but not to merit by them, for what can we merit? Nay, we are indebted to God for the good works we do, and not he to us, since it is he who worketh in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let us therefore attend to what is written. When ye shall have done all the things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which it was our duty to do. In the meantime, we do not deny that God rewards good works, but it is through his grace that he crowns his gifts. Moreover, though we do good works, we do not found our salvation upon them, for we can do no work but what is polluted by our flesh, and also punishable. And although we could perform such works, still the remembrance of one sin is sufficient to make God reject them. Thus then, we would always be in doubt, tossed to and fro, without any certainty, and our poor consciences would be continually vexed if they relied not on the merits of the suffering and death of our Savior." So for the reading, I'd like to read from 1 Peter chapter 1, and reading verses 13 to 22. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, it is a very crucial truth that we need to always keep in mind, and that is to be able to distinguish between justification and sanctification. And when that is not kept in mind, when we confuse the two or mix the two together, then we really put ourselves in a very difficult situation. One in which, as the Belgian Confession says, one in which we will have no assurance. We'll be tossed back and forth, back and forth. We won't have a solid foundation. We won't have an anchor for the soul because of our misunderstanding of these wonderful doctrines of justification and sanctification. We've looked at one of them, of course, last week, justification, namely that how are we made right with God? On what basis do we have the right to be called the children of God? On what basis are we given the privilege of being joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ? By what reasoning can we say that when God looks at me, he sees me as one that never sinned? And furthermore, that he sees me as one that has kept all the law all the time. How is that possible? Well, we're told that in the doctrine of justification. In other words, it was only because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was only because our sins were delivered over to him and he owned them and suffered for them. The full payment of God the Father upon him. And so God was satisfied. And we know that because Christ was resurrected from the grave. God said so many times, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." There was nothing to find fault in the words of the Lord, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father was happy with all that the Lord Jesus Christ did. And it met his just requirements. As I said, otherwise Christ would not have been raised from the dead. But also we have it from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ stated very clearly before he gave up his spirit to God, he says, "It is finished." The work that he was engaged in, the work that he came to do when the Father sent him and prepared for him a body to come down to this world, he wasn't just speaking about the work that is finished in the sense, this is it, the end of my life. He's talking about his whole ministry, all that he came to do. Came to a conclusion with the laying down of his life as a substitute, a Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he completed it, every aspect of it. And of course, the Holy Spirit also testifies to it, because the Holy Spirit testifies to us, to our spirits, that we are the children of God. And he leads us to cry out to God as Abba Father. So all three persons of the Godhead communicate to us through the Word that all that was necessary for our salvation has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so justification then cannot include your work. It can include your efforts. No, justification is looking away from yourself at the Lord Jesus Christ, accomplishing everything that we need. So our sins have been paid for by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering of God's wrath upon him that Isaiah 53 speaks about. And that perfect life, because God sees us as never having broken his law but kept it completely, that obviously isn't a reference to me and you. I mean, that could never be said about any of us. So why does this the Catechism teach us that and the Belgic Confession? Because it's based on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that he did was perfectly in obedience to God's law. As he said, I didn't come to end the law. I didn't come to break the law. I didn't come to put the law aside. I came to fulfill the law. How many times he said to his disciples, let it be so. Because the word of God says it. He was baptized. He learned these things as he grew up to be obedient to God in every respect. No, people of God, our sins have been dealt with. So under justification, our sins are dealt with. And also our life in the light of God is changed from the sinful life that we had and alienation that we had from God. Now, as Paul says in Ephesians, we've been brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say we've been brought near because we've been rehabilitated. That's not what he says. We've been brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when it comes to your salvation, you cannot move away from that foundation. You cannot move away from the teaching of the scriptures and our confessions on the subject of justification. You have to hang tight there. And churches have muddled that, unfortunately, down the ages, and then mixed those two up to different proportions. But it's wreaked havoc upon God's people. It's taken them back into bondage. All the holiness movements tend to do that. Oh, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do that. There's nothing wrong in saying that we need to pursue a holy life, and we'll speak to that in this sermon. But not at the expense of your salvation. It's not the foundation of your salvation. And when they do that, it's bondage. It's absolute bondage. And that's why Paul reacts so, with such vehemence in Philippians when Gentile Christians were becoming Christians and the others were saying, oh, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do this, you have to be circumcised, you have to keep the law and all of that. And Paul was incensed at that because they were really taking them back into bondage. So, when you think of your salvation, think of Christ. Don't think of yourself. Don't think what you're doing and what I know. No, think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will bring you peace and confidence. You know, with Abraham, Hebrews talks about God made promises to Abraham. And he said they were the anchor for his soul. Abraham didn't look to his works to be strengthened in difficult times. No, he looked to the promises that God had made. And those promises we have fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the other error that we want to get to this evening is that we understand that, but then we think that's it. It doesn't matter how, I mean, the error is, it doesn't matter how I live because it's got nothing to do with our justification. Christ has done all that for us. So really, there's nothing I can do that will endanger that at all. So don't worry about it. Don't worry about, oh, I've got to do good works. Because they don't affect our justification. Well, the Catechism acknowledges that. When you start the third section of the Catechism, it says, well, wait a minute, you said that it was all based on Christ's word. Why are you now seeming to go to start talking about good works and the law? And so the Catechism answers that question. And it says we do good works. Why? Because God has changed us. God is working in us. He's not covering us up And so a sinful person is just dressed up differently. No, that's not the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel changes people. And so God is at work in us. And so that work is about holiness. He who has begun a work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit's work is to transform you so that others can see and you can see that the gospel is real and it's working and it's powerful. Otherwise, how do we know that we're Christians? Simply because we can tell other people about what justification consists of, that's all, and now therefore you're really a Christian? What about your wife? Is it off limits to look at the evidence? That's what James is saying. James is not arguing your justification when he's talking about work. He's arguing whether your faith is genuine. Because if your faith is genuine, then it's going to affect the way that you live. Not that you're going to be perfect, but it's going to affect the way that you look at life. No, people of God, sanctification is the work of God in you. And it displays the power of God working in you, changing you from the sinner that you were to a saint that is holy, that seeks to live a life that is obedient to the Word of God. Not because we're fearful that God is going to hurt us if we don't, but out of joy, out of gratitude, and through the power of God working in us. So sanctification is a process by which God transforms your life from the sin-ridden life that it was slowly to be holy because your Father is holy. To make you more and more in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that work, first and foremost, you have to understand, is the work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's the domain of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to bring you to salvation by irresistible grace, work in your heart and mind and soul, cause you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart, and then to begin to change your life. Lead you and guide you. That's why the scripture says don't quench the Holy Spirit. In other words, when the Holy Spirit leads you, don't dig in your heels. Don't ignore him as though he doesn't exist. But listen to him. Pray. But follow him. And that's not just that's not voices in our heads. That's hearing the Word of God. That's how he speaks, through the word, pointing out things in our lives that are not right, pricking our consciences that these things are not right. And so we pray, we ask for strength and we guidance, but we pursue it with all of our heart. As Paul says, I haven't reached it yet, he says, but I press on towards the mark, just like a runner. No, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. So he, first of all, as I said, brings us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We would never come in and of ourselves. No, because we have these stubborn wills that resist God, resist his word, that would rather cry out, crucify him, rather than humble ourselves and submit to him. We all like sheep have gone astray. We don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, he comes to us. And the way that he does that is through the work of the Holy Spirit. He will give us a new heart. Take that heart of stone away from us that is not affected, is not sensitive to the words of God, but just wants does his own thing. But now he gives us a heart of flesh that is sensitive to God. And we react to God as he works in us. No, it's the Holy Spirit that opens our hearts. It's not our arguments that we bring to people when we're witnessing. No, Paul didn't open Lydia's heart. Paul preached, but it's God that opened her heart to heed the things that were spoken to her and brought her to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. Where does this faith come from? It comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's why it's important for us to bring the gospel to those around us. No, we are born again, born to a living hope through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his Spirit. And not only does he regenerate us, in other words, bring us to faith, but he also rescues us from the devil. I mean, the devil is not too eager to let people go. I mean, he had them walking in obedience to him. We were children of wrath, children of disobedience, led around by the devil all the way to hell itself. That's where we were. None of us had the power to break free and say, this is nuts, I'm not going down this path. No, we happily went down that path thinking that we were exercising our own will to do so. And if you tell the world that you're in the grips of the devil, they would laugh at you. They would say, no, I'm in control of my own life. I mean, that's how subtle the devil is. He'll get them doing what he wants and yet make them think they're doing what they want. No wonder nobody wants to escape that. They think they're having a wonderful time. But it's the Holy Spirit that breaks that bondage. It's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, you remember, that speaks about the devil being disarmed and humiliated. Disarmed, that is, not to be able to hold people in his hands. He had to let them go. And it's that work of justification that made him let go. He had nothing to bring towards God to say, this is not fair. Why are you taking them from me? They're sinners. Why are you taking them for your own? They're not yours. Look at them. No, it's the work of justification that we were taken from him and his clutches and false teaching, which says you have to be good enough for God. You have to produce good works before God will accept you. Any conditions that we have to meet are doomed to failure, and it is bondage. And so it's the Holy Spirit, based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that hold that we were in is broken and we're set free. He leads us that were captive to freedom through his life, through his death. But then he renews us. Then he works in us, which we're considering this evening in terms of the work of sanctification. As I said, we're not simply converted and sent out in our own strength. No, we're given the armor of God to face the devil, that we engage with the devil. The scriptures make that very clear. In this world, we are constantly confronted by the devil. He constantly attacks us. He constantly wants to mar the work of God in terms of salvation in us. He wants to spoil that work. He wants to hinder that work as much as he can. As Jesus said about Peter, Satan has asked permission to sift you as wheat. Just like in the Old Testament, Satan asked permission to test Job, to challenge God of saying, you really haven't done anything in Job. You haven't really changed his heart. You're just bribing him. And Jesus acknowledged then that the devil was after Peter too. He wanted to test him. He said, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. So God begins a work in you. The Belgic Confession and the scriptures speak about a sanctification. God wants to make you holy because he is holy. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, we're told that he elected us before the creation of the world for this very purpose, so that we would be holy. it's then that we're going to stand gloriously as witnesses, examples of the power of the gospel, when the church, as a bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, is there for everyone to see without spot and without blemish, blameless before Him. We should all desire that. We should all pursue that with all of our heart and of all of our mind and strength. No, that's what you should be experiencing in your life. Thankful that you have this solid foundation that no one can remove, no one can take away. The devil himself cannot bring any accusation against you with respect to your justification. That is as safe as houses, we say. But also you need to be sensitive to that work, that God has begun a good work in you by His Holy Spirit to purify you. And that should be a real hunger and thirst that you have, that you want to pursue that work. You don't want to be a child that really wants to do all those wicked things and you have to be forced and browbeaten to go this direction. No, there ought to arise in us a desire to conform ourselves to God's word. And when we face challenges and struggles, we need to be praying to God to help us and strengthen us. And especially in the sinful world that we live in. I mean, everywhere you look, there's temptations. Powerful temptations. And I say that because the church is affected by that. I mean, all kinds of things we experience in the church, which tells you how difficult this struggle is. And I'm not just talking about young people. I'm not just talking about members in the pew. I'm talking about people in the pulpits too. I mean, that's how powerful this wave is. It takes people down when they're not careful. And what a bad witness that is to the world when they see that. I mean, they laugh at that when that happens. And then you generalize it. Oh, all Christians are like that. That's a serious thing for the church. And though we can't stop hypocrites from doing it, but I'm not just talking about hypocrites. I mean, I'm talking about people that we know are Christians, and yet they fall into this trap and that trap. So all I'm emphasizing is that it's a struggle. And that we can't act like it isn't a struggle. I mean, if you don't pay attention, if you don't make an effort, then the devil is going to win. He's going to get you to fall. So we have to be alert to that. So we need to be sober in our thinking. The Holy Spirit is working in you, and He wants to renew every aspect of your life. And it's a long-term work. It's not going to happen 1 week, 2 weeks, 1 year, 2 years. If the Apostle Paul, in later stages of his life, is saying, I haven't reached it yet, and I pursue it with everything that I have, then at least we should be the same. So when you live your life, think about the things that you're doing. Think about the desires that come up and the things that you want to do. Test them by the scripture. Say, is that the way I ought to be living? Is that the way I ought to be thinking? And pray, Lord, help me. Help me to think aright. Help me to pursue holiness and not to be like the world. We're totally different. But there's a warning even in that. And that is, don't think of it as, well, now I'm a Christian, and now God's given me this task that I have to be perfect in everything. And yeah, I know it's going to take a long time, but I have to get there. No. What the scriptures teach us is, he that has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. So in other words, don't let the devil discourage you and say, well, I haven't made much progress yet. And so maybe it's not really there. Maybe there's no work going on. I'm just pretending. No, he will use that argument. Don't you worry. And when you fall, that is obvious to everyone, then even then, or especially then, he will say, your faith isn't real. You don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no work going on here. I mean, just think what David must have thought when he committed adultery and murder. I mean, it was devastating, wasn't it? And he writes a psalm about it. That's how, what impact it had on him. You'd think he would have covered it up and kept it a secret, but no. Here it is for everyone to see. Especially in those times. We have to be sure that we understand our justification, and we have to understand that the Holy Spirit is working in us. And whatever falls we have, he's not going to let us lose our faith. And he's going to work through that. And so we humble ourselves when we fall. We don't say, oh, no, it doesn't affect my justification, not that big of a deal. No, it is a big deal. There ought to be sadness and sorrow in our hearts, as David expresses. But not a giving up. No, we pursue it. We pursue holiness with all of our heart and mind and strength. And we do it because we want to show the power of the gospel at work in us. For everyone to see. And the Holy Spirit works in such a way that work will be brought to completion. And how much of that work we experience in this life varies. I mean, the thief on the cross didn't have a lot of time to be sanctified, did he? He didn't have a whole lot of time to pursue holiness. But he, that day, was with Christ in paradise. He was sanctified. That's the same with you. You might have 1 year, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years as a Christian along this path where the Holy Spirit is working in us. But whatever stage you're at, the Holy Spirit brings it to full completion in the day of Christ. And so we ought not to have worries about, am I going to reach it? Will I ever get there? And when we talk about the bride of Christ, we think, it's hard to think about that as a reality because of so much work that we have to engage in. And we've got so much more to do. But here's a promise. He will bring it to completion. He will bring it to completion. So when you're pursuing holiness, don't do it with this burden on your back. Am I going to get there? Am I going to get there? The only thing that Paul says is, I know I haven't reached there yet, so be truthful. Some people say they're perfect already. They're nothing. Yeah. What are you going to say to people that say they're perfect? As I said, my response is, usually, let me talk to your wife. Right? You're not perfect. You're just fooling yourself to saying you're perfect. But, impossible as that might seem to you, we will get there. The Holy Spirit will complete that work. All we can do is what Paul says. Knowing that you're not perfect, knowing all the deficiencies, we press on towards the mark with hope, certain hope, that however difficult the path, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit, is going to bring me to that glorious reality. Because you see, without holiness, no one will see God. But that doesn't mean your salvation is in doubt. No, the Holy Spirit is not going to fail in any of us. Absolutely none of us. And so whatever falls we've had and falls that we might have, the Holy Spirit is going to lead us to holiness. And we will be in the presence of God. And the motivating factor of that has to be thanksgiving. If it isn't, then it's bondage. Because we're trying to do something and achieve something, and everything is dependent on that. And therefore, you're going to be stuck. You're going to fail. No, we pursue holiness because of gratitude to God. We're so thankful that this work has begun in us. Before, it was sinful and it remained sinful. We were ashamed of the way that we lived when those things were uncovered. But now, no. No. We want to be holy because God has done so much for us and even enabled us to do good. Because we were like the bad tree producing bad fruit. But now he's changed all of that by giving us a new heart, a new mind. I just want everyone to see that. And so we do good works out of personal gratitude for what we have received freely from his hands. But we want him to receive the glory in the eyes of other people. We want to see, we want to, them to see that what we profess isn't just ideas, theory. It's the power of God unto salvation. That's what Paul is stressing to Romans. There are many religions that tell this and tell that, but they don't transform people in a real and lasting way. But the scriptures absolutely do. And nowhere was that change more dramatic as in the Apostle Paul, who persecuted the church, and now he works to build up the church and suffers for it. And he's glad to do so. People of God, if we want God to be glorified, and we do, then we need to pursue good works as an outworking of God's power in us through his Holy Spirit. We want to be good and true and faithful witnesses. And the only way we can do that is not only with our words, but with our actions. So that people can see that we've changed, that we're different. And yes, that takes time. So we want to thank God, show our gratitude. We want him to be honored and glorified by others rather than people poking fun at Christianity at our expense and saying, oh, you say you're a Christian, but look what you're doing. What a joke that is. We don't want that to be our witness. We want our witness that encourages people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that encourages people that even though they're sinners and down and out, as it were, God is able to transform them through the work of his Holy Spirit. And lastly, one error that we need to be very careful of, because the devil is all too subtle, that when he loses one argument, he just attacks another aspect of it to spoil the whole thing. And so once we got justification sorted out in our minds, and once we get sanctification sorted out in our minds, he comes with this. So instead of criticizing and pointing our sins out, what does he do? He pats us on our back and says, you're such a good Christian. I mean, look at all the works that you've done. This is so wonderful. You're really somebody. You deserve to be rewarded. And so do more of these good works and you'll have bigger and bigger reward. And so people get into that mindset. You know, they hear about, you know, parables that Jesus gives people, his servants talents, and the one works hard and doubles it, the other one doesn't, the other one just buries it. And they utilize those to push us to doing more and more holy work so that we will receive a reward. And so the whole thing is like an ointment and you put a fly in it. It just spoils the whole thing. And so be careful of those that bring that kind of an argument or lead that up as an incentive for us to pursue holiness. No, absolutely not. Just understand, all your works are non-meritorious. All your works presented before God in and of themselves would merit nothing. As Jesus says, when you've done everything that is demanded of you, your response should be that we are unprofitable servants because we've only done that which was our duty. That's the way we ought to respond. So we need to have a right attitude when we pursue sanctification. Not because we want to rewards from God. No. No. And what would we get anyway? I mean, aren't our works that we do, I mean, they're not 100% holy. There's some elements of it, motives perhaps, that are wrong. I mean, the way that the catechism talks about good works, what makes up a good work, is one that it has to arise from true faith. In other words, it has to come because of God's work in you. You don't do it yourself. So we have to acknowledge that. And then it has to be in obedience to God's word. And then it has to be to the glory of God. That's what makes a good work. And so if any of those things are imperfect, then that becomes imperfect. If God looks at our motives and the thoughts of our minds and hearts when we're doing these things, sometimes they are polluted by these kinds of thoughts. I'm going to get a reward, or people are going to think well of me. No, they're imperfect. They're imperfect. And so for us to do them with this idea that we're going to be rewarded already spoils the whole thing. Isn't there enough in terms of what God has done for you to honor him with all your heart and mind and strength and ask for nothing in return? Or expect nothing in return? And it's like somebody comes and rescues you from the street, puts you in a nice, wonderful house, nice clothes, nice food, nice everything. And then you open the door for that person and you expect him to tip you? No. He's given us everything that we have. Life and godliness and eternity with him. Why would we ever think and put our minds and hearts on what he is going to give to us? No. No, absolutely not. And you may say, as people do, yeah, but the scriptures speak about those. Yes, they do. But they don't merit. God is not obligated to do it. He's not forced to do it because of you've done this and he thinks he has to do it. No, he doesn't have to do it at all. As I've just said, from what Jesus said. So why does he do it? To encourage us, like we do with our children. We ask them to do something, and then we give them some money, right? And encourage them to tell them how happy we are that they did that. But it's not that their work is worth that. No, they're not meritorious gifts that God gives to us. It's from his grace that he gives it to us. And so we should think in our minds, I don't deserve anything. God didn't have to do it. And so when we receive it with thanksgiving, whatever that may be. I mean, it's always difficult to think about rewards because what reward is going to make any difference when you think of the fact that we're in heaven with God and with God's people and eternity with him? What gift are we going to say, oh, I got this weird gift and you didn't? Are we going to say that to other believers in heaven? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. You have everything in him. You're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would there be any thoughts in our minds? I better do this, I better do that, because then I'm going to get some. No, that should never enter your mind. He's given you his only begotten Son. And therefore, our pursuit of holiness should never be motivated by something that we're going to receive from him. No, we've received from him already his Son, his love, his care, his working in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. People of God, as we go through this week, be alert to this work that the Holy Spirit is doing in us. Walk in step with the Spirit. Listen to what he's saying through the word. Look at your life. See the things that you are in danger of falling into. And pray that God would give you the strength and read his word that you would understand why you shouldn't be going in that direction. That's the nitty-gritty of sanctification that you need to be aware of. You need to be engaged in so that we can truly experience the power of the gospel in us and please God in all that we do. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful to know that you are working in us. Our Father in heaven, we have work done to ourselves, to our homes, where we make improvements, and what a wonderful thing that is. But what more important job is there than our life being transformed so that it shows forth your handiwork, your work of grace, shows forth your holiness reflected in us. And so, Father, we ask that you would forgive us for those times that we've ignored that. We've just gone on with our lives and we've acted like the world. Our Father, then we pray and thank you for your word, for the challenges that it brings and the instruction that it gives. And Lord, we pray that we might be more mindful of how we live in this world. Doesn't matter what our age is, that we all put our minds to being obedient, to seeing our life improve day by day, so that not only would they know that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also they would be encouraged to be disciples themselves. Our Father in heaven, hear our prayers and use us as instruments of righteousness. For we pray these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the blue hymnal number 379.